and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please pray with me. Father God, we do pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. By your word and by your spirit, pierce our hearts, that we might believe the gospel, and then in response, we might live as followers of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I read an article in the Birmingham News of a lady who had been dropped off at a hospital. She was dropped off and abandoned at the hospital. None of the nursing staff knew who she was, and so they didn't feel like the name Jane Doe was appropriate, and so they began calling her Sally. They didn't know her age, her date of birth, or really anything about her. They didn't know where she was from. They didn't know her family at all. She was simply brought to the hospital and left. The security cameras didn't really pick up any evidence of anyone who had dropped her off. So there was nobody to contact, nobody to follow up with to determine who she was. The investigators are doing all they can to determine who she is, and this has been going on now for over a year. To complicate matters even further, Sally can't communicate. She hasn't spoken to anyone. She hasn't written down anything for the nurses. She has nothing to say. She really doesn't know who she is. And so she sits, Sally sits, in a Birmingham hospital, waiting, trying to determine who she is. I'm afraid that the same thing is true of the church in the 21st century. Those who are outside the church look at the church and they see us as just a conservative group who are trying to take away all of their freedoms. A group that is trying to get laws in place so that we can stop them from having fun. Or they look at the church and they see folks who just, they need a crutch for life. They're weak. Or even worse, they look at the church and they say it's a group of folks who are holier than thou. Folks who look down their nose at us. And even beyond that, folks who are simply hypocrites. But our problem doesn't really lie with those who are outside the church. It lies with us inside the church. Because we look at ourselves and we're not really sure who we are. We have forgotten the church's role. We think it's a political role. And so we lobby and do all we can to affect the political arena. Some folks within the church look at us and say, well, it's a Rotary Club. It's a group of good friendships with nothing more than that. Some of us view each other as just a bunch of do-gooders. Well, the truth is, we're not really sure if any of those are true or if all of them are true. You see, the problem for Sally in the hospital is not that the nurses don't know who she is. The problem is that she doesn't know who she is. That's our problem as well. The church of the 21st century is in the midst of an identity crisis. And we need to go back to the scripture to find out, what does God say? Who are you? Who are we as a group? Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear in one simple statement who we are. If you look in verse 20, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. It raises all kinds of questions in my mind, two of which I think are worth answering this morning. First of all, how did we become ambassadors? And then secondly, what is an ambassador anyway? Well, to begin with, how did we become ambassadors? Look back up at verses 14 and 15. It says this, For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, Jesus Christ died for you. When you were rebellious, when you were a sinner, when you were opposed to everything that was right and everything that was good, God sent his only Son to the earth to die in your place, to take his penalty upon you. Now, how many times have you heard that? I would probably suggest you've heard it thousands of times. You've heard it here in this church. You've heard it on the radio. You've heard it in devotional books that you've read. But I think there are a lot of times in which we take that for granted. I don't think we really understand the gravity of what it means for Jesus Christ to have died for us. Let me give you an illustration. Consider the events of September 11th, 2001. The entire nation was riveted, just like you and I were, riveted to our television sets as we watched the two towers of the World Trade Center disintegrate before our eyes. That was one of those moments in life that is etched on my mind and will always be etched on my mind, seeing those towers fall. Later, it was determined that Osama bin Laden was the mastermind behind the attacks. He was the one who planned everything. He was the one who organized everything. He took credit for the destruction. For those of us in the United States, that, right or wrongly, became the definition of evil. It was a planned attack against those who were unarmed, those who were simply going about their business on a Monday morning. And in that moment, Osama bin Laden became labeled as evil, wicked, vile, wretched, any number of adjectives to describe that which is completely and totally opposed to what is right. And men and women and children throughout the nation wanted to do everything that they could, everything in their power, to have justice. They wanted to see him executed in the most painful ways possible. What would you have said if Osama bin Laden had been given a presidential pardon? What would you have said if he was completely set free from all the charges that were against him? And anybody who was opposed to him would be themselves condemned. We would cry out injustice. And yet that's exactly what has happened for those of us who believe the gospel. We were the enemies of God. We were wicked and evil and vile and wretched. We were labeled guilty because we had broken God's command. And if you just think about it, just very briefly with me, think through the Ten Commandments. Did we have other gods before God? Well, yeah, of course. Did we have idols that we worshipped? Definitely. Did we misuse God's name? Repeatedly. Do I even need to ask about the Sabbath? Murder in our hearts, adultery in our minds, having stolen glory from God in our pride and our arrogance. We spoke poorly of our neighbors and slandered their names. We even coveted or longed for those things that God had blessed our neighbor with. Guilty. Wow, we were incredibly guilty. We were guilty in every way possible because not only had we broken one commandment, we had in fact broken all of them. And so in light of the holiness of God, you and I were worse than Osama bin Laden. We were creatures who had offended our Creator. We who were lower than the belly of a worm had shaken our fist, really, at Almighty God. And the punishment for us for breaking just one of those Ten Commandments, one portion of God's law, was that we should have spent an eternity in the depths of hell. We were wicked and vile and wretched creatures. And yet, from the beginning, God put a plan in place to rescue us from his wrath. He planned to send his only Son into the world. He planned for Jesus to come at the right time, to come taking on himself flesh and blood. He came to know the struggles and the temptations of every area of our lives. Yet he was without sin. He climbs up on the altar as the Lamb of God and is sacrificed as our sin is laid upon him. He's crucified and put to death in our place so that you and I, who were vile and wretched and evil and wicked, could be set free, so that we might be pardoned, so that we, in fact, according to verses 14 and 15, we might have life. We might have life. You see, we were, at that very moment in which God gave us life, we were made ambassadors for Christ. The Spirit of God worked within us and took us who were dead and made us alive. We were no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We were no longer following the prince of the power of the air. We were no longer disobedient to God because of his mercy and grace shown to us in Christ. We were made new creations. Look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We went from having a soul that was dead within us to having a soul that was alive within us, a soul that was now capable of responding to the Spirit of God in every way. We now possess eternal life. And even further, our eyes have been opened so that we don't view people in the same way. If you look at verse 16, it says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." You see, at one point in time, we actually looked at Jesus and said, "Oh, what a cute baby in the manger." We looked at him, he said, "Oh, he's a good teacher, he's a Jew." And we made judgments about him. But now that he's ascended into heaven and our eyes have been opened, we've been made new creations, we look at him and we say, "Wow." We see his majesty and his glory as the King of ages, who has loved us with an everlasting love. And so now we don't look at folks around us in the same manner. We don't look around at people and see color. We don't see black and white and brown or red. We don't see businessmen and businesswomen. We don't see housewives or mechanics. We don't see people as being smart or overweight or young, but rather we view them in one of two categories. They're either believers or unbelievers. They're either godly or wicked. They're either saved or lost. You see, there are really only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who believe the gospel and those who don't. We who believe the gospel, we have been forgiven of our sin. We have been made righteous in the sight of God through the work of Christ. We possess eternal life through the work of the Spirit within us. We have God's word. We have God's promises. We have a future, an eternal home in heaven, and we have a hope. But that can't be said for the unbeliever. Because those who do not believe the gospel, they are dead in their sins. They have a righteousness which is just like filthy rags. They're living in the moment because they have no future. They are uncertain at best. They don't know God's word. They don't know God's promises, and they have no hope. Two categories of people. That's it. Every one of you is in one of those two categories. And so this morning I ask you this question. In which category do you find yourself? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he took your sins upon himself, that he went to the cross of Calvary and died to forgive you of those sins, and furthermore, he lived a perfectly righteous life so that you might be righteous in the sight of God, then a change has taken place within you. You have gone from being an unbeliever to being a believer. You have gone from being in the kingdom of darkness to being in the kingdom of light. And the Spirit of God has so worked in you so that right now, you are an ambassador for Christ. Look again at verse 20. It says exactly that. We are ambassadors for Christ. We don't become ambassadors. We don't eventually, over the course of time, achieve some qualifications to become an ambassador. But at the moment that you believe the gospel, you were immediately changed into an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That is your new identity. That is who you are. So God looks at you and he sees the body of Christ. He sees ambassadors for Christ. That leads to the second question. What's an ambassador? I grabbed this definition from a dictionary. It's rather lengthy, but just let me read it for a second. It says, an ambassador is a person of the highest rank employed by one nation to the court of another nation to manage the public concerns of his own nation and represent the power and dignity of his sovereign. A little long, a little technical, but essentially what it means is this. God has taken you who were wicked and vile and wretched, and he has elevated you to the highest rank possible, that you are now his representative. You have no longer been called to live for yourself, verse 15. But instead, you are called to represent God on the earth. Now, what that means is when your neighbor looks at you, he is to see the character of Christ in you. When your wife congratulates you, she is to see the character of Christ within you. When your children disobey you for the umpteenth time in the past hour, they are to see the character of Christ manifested in you and through you. They are to see Jesus in you. At every moment of every day, every time they look, they are to see Jesus in you because you represent him. It actually gets better than that. You're not only his representative, but you also have a message that you are called to communicate. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, God has called you to himself, made you his ambassador for this purpose, that you would go out and you would communicate this message of reconciliation to the entire world. Starting first here at home. That's the whole idea of the idea of reconciliation is this. One party has been offended by another party. There's a disruption or a break of some kind in their relationship, and so a mediator steps in. And that mediator brings the two parties back together. He's the one who takes away the offenses. He's the one who actually makes everything right. Now, in our case, we had offended God with our sin, and he was angry with us. And his anger was justified. And so God begins by laying a curse on Adam and Eve and all of his creation. And yet at the right time, Jesus comes and he mediates on our behalf. He represents us before a holy God. And he takes our curse upon himself so that we might be reconciled, so that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:17, Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. That's our message. Our message to a hurting world that believes that God is angry with them is that Jesus Christ has come and died for them. He has taken their sin upon himself. He has gone to the cross. He has paid the penalty of a debt that he did not owe in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God has done for us. He has taken away our sin. He has granted us righteousness. And it's the message that God has called us to take to the entire world. And it's an interesting message because of this. Typically, if you offend someone, it is your obligation to go and ask for an apologize to them. God didn't wait for us. He came to us in the person of Christ, and he said, I'm going to make this right, Even though he was the offended party, he came to us and said, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to take this initiative. I'm going to reach out to those who have rebelled against me. And so now we are the righteousness of Christ, given a message of reconciliation for the world. Consider this. Osama bin Laden as the press secretary for President George W. Bush. He who was considered the epitome of evil has been elevated to a place of distinction to communicate the mind of the president to the world. No longer running from judgment, hiding in caves, instead reconciled to a nation that he once sought to destroy. In fact, honored to that place, in that position of speaking on behalf of the president. That's now you and me. Those of you who are Christians, those of you who had at one point in time rebelled against God's kingdom from the very core of your soul, and yet he forgave you. He made you his spokesperson to the world. You have the privilege of telling the world about your Savior, the mercy and grace of your Redeemer. You no longer have to hide from him as if he were angry with you. Because of what Jesus has done, God is at peace with you. Peace. He's reconciled to you. His anger was laid upon Christ. And now with you, he says, peace. I love you. Now, some of you became extremely anxious when I said that you have an obligation to communicate the message of reconciliation. You actually heard what I was intending. Because the idea of opening our mouths and actually saying what God has done for many people is a cause of great anxiety. We all tend to step back and say, wait, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have to say anything. But God gives us the ability to accomplish that which he calls us to do. So for those of you who became anxious, God is calling you to serve as an ambassador by inviting people to church. Anyone can do that. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 who had just heard the gospel from Jesus, what does she do? In shock and amazement, she runs back into her town and she says, come and see this man who told me about my entire life. And the townspeople come out to see Jesus. All she did was extend an invitation. Jesus does the same thing. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take Jesus as your example and look at him and say, all he did was invite somebody. He who was the Son of God simply gave an invitation. In the scripture reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, come, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Many of you are able to do that. You're able very easily to reach out to your neighbors and to your coworkers, to your friends, to your acquaintances, through your children's sports teams. You're able simply to say, come. And that's all God is asking of you. Come. Come and hear the gospel. Come and hear this message of reconciliation, because I'm pretty confident that your pastor stands up here every Sunday and he preaches it. And so what God is asking you to do as an ambassador for Christ is to invite people to come and hear this message of reconciliation from your pastor. Now, some of you at a very different point. You know the scripture much better. You're able to walk somebody through the gospel in maybe a Bible study. You're more like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip comes upon this man who is reading the Bible and he has no understanding of it. Philip jumps up in the chariot with him and begins in that very passage and walks him through the gospel, walks him through this message of reconciliation. Some of you are like that. I would encourage you to find people that you know, people who have questions about what's going on in the world, people who have questions about the church, people who have questions about what you believe. Get involved in their lives. Find out more about them. Begin answering their questions. Begin pointing them to the scripture. Begin bringing to them this message of reconciliation that they might become an ambassador for Christ as well. You know, the easiest way for you to be an ambassador is to tell somebody what happened to you. Take a few moments with them and just say, you know, I didn't go to church before, but God came into my life through Jesus, and I understood that I had made God angry in every way, and yet God spoke peace to me. God told me that he was no longer angry because of what Jesus did. And when you speak that to people, you're communicating the gospel. You're telling them of the work of God. You're telling them this message of reconciliation. You see, Jesus is not going to come back in the flesh and speak to every person around the world in order to draw them to himself. But instead, what he has said is, you and I, we are his ambassadors. Jesus is up in heaven. And so he's using us, clothed in flesh and blood, to go and speak to those who are flesh and blood, that they might hear this message of reconciliation. Consider the person who walks into this church. They see you. They see who you're talking to. What if that person is, they're not white, they're not Southern, they're not American. What do they think if you turn and continue talking with your friends? They think you're a representative of Jesus. You're an ambassador for him. And so you're going to talk to the people that, or Jesus is going to talk to the people that he wants to talk to. And so if you're not white, Southern, and American, then Jesus is not for you. What happens when you don't welcome the person who is the outcast or the tax collector? The person that you see, what do they begin to believe about Jesus because you're his representative? They begin to believe that Jesus is only for those people who have their act together. People who have everything wrapped up in a nice, neat bow. Lives are great. What about the person who is the prostitute or the sinner, and you reject them because they're too wicked and too vile? When that happens, we are casting doubt on the name and the character of our King. We're saying that you can only come to Jesus if you clean yourself up. If you make yourself right, then Jesus will welcome you. Otherwise, he won't. But in fact, that's not true. That's not what the Scripture says anyway. That is not the character of our King, because Jesus welcomes everybody. He goes out in the highways and the byways and the bushes and the hedges, and he brings people to himself. And that's what he's calling us to as his ambassadors. He's calling us to welcome the folks who come, to turn your head on a swivel and you see them coming. It's great to have you. Find a way that you can help them here at the church. You know, there's a song by the band Casting Crowns. It's entitled this, "If We Are the Body." The first two verses say this: "It's crowded in worship today. As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road." And the chorus is this: "But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus paid too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. You and I are the visible representation of Jesus here on the earth. God has taken us from being vile and wicked and wretched and evil, and he has elevated us to the status of an ambassador. So I encourage you to look around. When you're here on Sunday morning, look around. Are there any visitors that you can welcome? Any strangers in your midst that you don't know? What can you do to make them feel welcome? Make them feel as though the gospel of reconciliation is for them. What can you do to answer their questions about the sermon? Instead of turning your back, on them to speak with your friends and staying in this holy huddle that we like because it's comfortable. Step out of that holy huddle and meet somebody you don't know. Put your feet in their lives. Find out what's going on with them. Introduce them to the gospel. Point them to Jesus in some way. And when you're outside the walls of the church, do the same thing. I mean, we all have acquaintances, whether it's in your business, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. Find ways to meet those folks who are unbelievers, those who don't believe the gospel, those who don't know this message of reconciliation. Stop viewing them through worldly eyes. Oh, he looks great. He's got a bow tie on today. He must be smart. He must be rich. It's a nice looking suit. Stop. Stop viewing people in a worldly manner and look at them as those who need the gospel of Christ. Get to know them. Allow them to open up to you and share their hurts and their joys, their struggles, their triumphs. Step out of your comfort zone as an ambassador for Christ and into the filth of their lives. And get dirty and get messy. And in the midst of that, point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's going to be able to make them his righteousness. He is the one who's going to cleanse them of their sin. He is the one who's going to clothe them in glory. You see, God has determined to use you. You. There is no backup plan. There's no plan B. There's nobody else. It's you who believe the gospel that God is going to use. This is who you are. You are ambassadors for Christ. You have been forgiven of your sin. You have been made righteous in God's sight. And you have been sent on a mission. A mission to communicate this message of reconciliation to a world that desperately needs to know who Jesus is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because you have done for us what we can, in many ways, can't even fathom. That you have reached out to us in love and in peace and drawn us to yourself through Christ. And Father, we pray that we would embrace the task of being an ambassador for you. That we would look around at the world inside and outside the church, and we would see people who need to hear that you are no longer angry. That we would see people who need to hear that God loves them. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would deign to use us to communicate the message of reconciliation, that they might come to you and they might be changed into new creations themselves for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.